Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this day that we can gather and worship you, study your word, and learn about the magnificence of what you have done for your people, the order of salvation. Bless our time now, and just may all of this day be a time of worshiping you and a special time in the life of the Olachio family as we remember Richard and glorify the Savior. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll give the disclaimer. If I start coughing, I'm sorry. I see it. It began a week and a half ago, and so now I'm going to have a throat tickle for the next month probably. So if I start coughing, I'll try to turn off the microphone, and I hope it doesn't get distracting. But okay, turn to 1 Corinthians. No, this is not the sermon yet, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And does everybody have the handout that I think the cover page was the Curdeus Homo, which we'd gone through for several weeks. But then after that is basic theology, salvation. And then after that, a chart and some other things. So we're on basic theology, salvation. We've gone through some of the terms of salvation. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, adoption, forgiveness, regeneration, justification. All those are very technical, specific terms of who we are in Christ. And so we finished up with sanctification. We're going to look at sanctification now, and then we're going to look at it a little more as part of the order, what's called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And so in our Corinthian series, if you remember part of what the problem was, a very worldly church, and Paul is having to discipline them and correct their thinking. But even a church like this, a very worldly church, starts off 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and actually I'll start in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church, singular, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, my translation says, or set apart, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So even this church, the church in Corinth that Paul is writing this letter to, says they are sanctified. That means to be set apart. There's a positional aspect of who we are in Christ. So in Christ, called, we'll talk a little bit more about calling, to be saints. So even this church, we use the word saints for those gaudy pictures and halos and things like that. But biblically, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. Because you are set apart, the root word is holy, you are made holy in Christ Jesus. And that was part of our justification. Last week we looked at justification. Our status does not change. God can't love us anymore because we are perfect in Christ with regard to our standing. Now our lives and how we live our lives, and do we continue to sin? Yes, that's what sanctification is, part of sanctification. But that's very reassuring that even Corinth, even Community Fellowship of Christians, even Dieter Rademacher is a saint if I'm a Christian and I've been set apart. Underneath the sanctification, we are set apart for God. That's the positional aspect, so our status. But then we grow in Christian maturity. And so then the process aspect, that's growing, maturing over the, some of us have been Christians probably for decades and decades. Hopefully, if you're a Christian, you are growing and maturing in Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about that actually in the service as well. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews. And as always, stop if you don't understand something, if I'm going too fast, if you disagree, because I disagree with myself most of the time. I just don't know which parts I disagree with. So, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, look down at verse 12. But so the writer to Hebrews is in the midst of talking about love and what real love looks like. And then, of course, verse 8, a familiar verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad that Jesus is consistent and not fickle like we are sometimes? Verse 12, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, there's that word again, sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And that'll factor in the message a little later, but suffering, what Jesus did outside the camp, picture of the tabernacle and where the sacrifices were offered. And so part of us as Christians, we are to bear the cross of Christ, but that he might sanctify, set apart. Do any of your translations have a different word there? Does it say sanctify? Okay, because sometimes, especially if you have like the NIV, some modern translations, they get rid of a lot of these big terms, big theological terms, which can be helpful in one regard, but it's also less precise. And so I, you know me well enough, I like to use the big word, but then explain what it means so that we are familiar with the term, the depth of our salvation. So setting apart. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 25, this is what's known as the household tables, but roles within relationships within the family. So wives and husbands and wives, children, parents, all these different aspects of what the church is modeled on the family. And so how should the family operate? But verse 25 in particular, next few verses, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a pretty tall order. All of us husbands fail in that regard. And that's part of the, but she. No, it starts with us. And so husbands, because God has ordained husbands to be the head of the household, are the ones that have that greater responsibility, just as Christ loved the church. And so the church is the bride, pictured as the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom, and George, you're going to look great in a nice white wedding dress as the bride of Christ. But what a picture that he died for his bride. That's huge, folks. Okay, so anyway, that'll preach. Loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might... Next word, sanctify and cleanse it, picture of washing and cleansing from sin, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, the church, should be holy, there's that root word for saint, and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. That's powerful. But did you get the sanctify, set it apart? That goes back to why you ladies at a wedding, if you're married, you probably wore a white wedding dress. That's part of the picture of blemish, a bride without blemish at at the wedding day, but that's what Christ does for his bride and sanctifies it, sets it apart for his purpose, but we are positionally the bride of Christ. But now there's another aspect of it that we'll get into in just a minute. So comments, questions. Okay, now we're on this page. We're going to go to the next page, the doctrine of salvation. It's got like a little graph thing. But the doctrine of salvation. We've talked about Christology, who Jesus is. He accomplished our salvation. Jesus dying on the cross, the resurrection. Of course, Easter season's coming up. But he's the one that accomplished it. He's our Savior. He's the object of our faith and our salvation. Right now we're talking about soteria, a big word, but salvation. And so we've talked about the atonement. That's the work of Christ, what he did on the cross to make us, as the old King James would say, at one man, atonement, at one man. We are made right with God because of what Jesus did. Salvation was accomplished. Now we are moving into salvation applied. How is that applied to each of us if you are a Christian? So Jesus died for all saved people. Anybody that's saved, Jesus died for them throughout history. But now we're going to make it a little more personal. What about each one of us in this room? You know, collectively, we are the bride of Christ, but there are each individual members. How is it applied to us? That's what that term, you know, there are a lot of Latin terms, but ordo, the order, salutis, salvation is Latin terms with the roots you can see. The order of salvation. So if we were going to trace how this all began from beginning to the moment in your life, but then also beyond, if you're a Christian, what about the future? What about heaven, glorification? So the order of salvation then, and go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And just, this is part of Paul's letter to the Romans, wonderful, wonderful theology. But here's a sort of an outline. Some people call this the golden chain. I like that because this is something God has done and they're all connected together. Once you have one, the rest is guaranteed. And who's doing the guaranteeing? God. And that's an aspect that I take great comfort knowing that God has begun this. He's the author and finisher of our faith. That reassures me because I know in my own strength that for up to me, I'd really be in trouble. So Romans 8, we'll begin in verse 28, one of those verses that's a lot of times misquoted or quoted at the wrong times. But Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so there's a chain, the golden chain. They are all connected, and they're all in the past tense. So even that glorification in God's mind is a done deal. That is encouraging to me, knowing that I'm going to get there. Despite all the detours I take in my life, God's going to get me there for glorification. And then the next verse, because you can pit people and Unfortunately, a lot of folks in the church today, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. And so Paul then says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? Basically nothing. If God is for us, who can be against us? Once again, that's reassuring, knowing that if I'm on God's team, nobody can defeat me, because I'm on God's team. Who can be against us? No one. And then goes on to talk about, all the aspects of that. So that roughly the outline is what we're looking at. Does everybody have that chart? Picture that. You're going to need that because, I suppose I could draw it, but that would not be pretty. Okay, so the Ordo Salutis, number one, and if on your, actually I can at least put a rough picture to show where we are. I know, isn't it? You remember all the dust and the... Yeah, sorry, I should have put this up. Just give you a little better visual, probably. Okay, so that's a rough picture of what you've got there on the chart. All right, little rabbit trail. Chalkboards, you remember chalkboards? Of course, Joanna, you had clay tablets probably back in your day that you had to. But my mom, when she was in an Episcopal warden school in Kenosha, Wisconsin, and she had to go clean the erasers. Remember cleaning the erasers? And so she was out cleaning the erasers and maybe not being as efficient as she was supposed to. And she, so when she came back in, they said, Marianne, you need to go see the headmaster or headmistress. It was a church school, so nuns, whatever. And she thought, oh no, I'm in trouble, because I wasn't cleaning the erasers properly or something. And she went in and they sat her down and, Marianne, we've decided you're going to skip a grade. So she actually got skipped a grade because she was, too smart for whatever. So can't clean erasers, but she got skipped, got to skip a grade. So. Okay, so the first aspect, and just the way you've got this solid line, and then you can see you've got some dotted lines also. The solid line is the status. Like I was talking about sanctification, our status before God it's really all or nothing. Where the dotted line, that shows our growth through life and how we are growing and maturing. So I've got the solid line up here, but way back here, it's back before creation. You see number one, that is a term called election. Not like election for our election, but the idea biblically, election is God's choice of certain people for certain purposes. Think of calling prophets, priests, calling kings, but God chooses people for certain purposes. The big term, related term, predestination, just to destine something beforehand, is God then determining that his election is going to stand. God will accomplish what he purposes to do, is the simple way to do that. So back, you read, before the foundation of the world, verses, I'm also a little fuzzy with my sickness here, but before the foundation of the world, God, of course, knows the end from the beginning, has already purposed to do what he's going to do. So that's why you use creation way back a long time ago. I won't get into the age of the earth, but that's important too. But that creation, election. Then you get to here, so think Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, perfection, but then of course Satan came and the fall occurred. So there's on your chart. So your status before God, that, hey, good, 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 good. Oops, the fall, sin. Now, you know, we talked about sin, how bad sin is. So the fall has now occurred. What then happens next? Well, people are in bondage to sin. How are they going to be saved? Well, God puts out what's called the call. 1 Peter 2:9, him who called you out of darkness into his light. 2 Timothy, he saved us and called us. So the calling, God's use of the word, we think of the gospel message, but God's calling to folks who are in bondage to sin, God calls those folks, and now you can see the broken up into little different aspects of 2A, 2B, 2C. On your chart, see down there at the bottom, we see the 2A, the regeneration. We've already talked about that earlier. That word means regenerate, to make alive. Sometimes we like to use the word born again. It's the work of God that imparts new spiritual life to a person and changes their heart and orientation toward God. Regeneration, born again. And so the idea is, here we are down here in the pit of sin. We have to be made alive. So God regenerates us. The working of the Holy Spirit, being born again. Different aspects, and when these occur, I'm not going to get into that, but which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Bottom line is God is doing it, because then 2B, we conversion, faith, and repentance. So what is the requirement to be born again? Well, faith. And faith is just the noun for the word believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, same Greek word, root word, family. And so believing, having faith, and then repentance is another word that is used in conjunction. Technically, that word means to change your mind about something. So repent of your sin. Well, obviously, you need to change your mind about your sin. It's bad. But more, let's on the positive side, change your mind about Jesus Christ. Turn from, and so by turning to Christ, you're turning from your sin. So I believe biblically it's more appropriate to, you are turning to the Savior in faith, believing on Jesus, and repentance, which means you're turning your back on forsaking sin. In fact, the Hebrew word means just literally, shuv, literally means just to turn. So here we are down in the pit, regeneration, faith and repentance, and then we've already talked about God's justification. That's that big word that means to be declared righteous. Declared righteous. See, that's part of the major causes of the Protestant Reformation was on justification through faith alone. So if you are a Christian, at some point in your life, you have made a decision of the will to trust in Christ alone as your Savior, and at that point, also along with all those other words we looked at last week, or the last couple weeks, you are justified, declared righteous, legally declared righteous. Your status is now here. So if you're a Christian, you know, way back here in the Garden of Eden, perfect. The fall, sin is worse than we think it is. Look at what Jesus did to accomplish our response with faith, believing the gospel, and now our status, once again, is perfection, status before God. And so that, then there's the, this is then, we are made children. So on your thing, that's adoption you see there. Number three, we looked at adoption. Not only are we set free from the slave market of sin, it goes beyond that. We're not slaves anymore. Now we are adopted into the family, and we are, earlier in Romans 8, joint heirs with Christ. Folks, that's pretty amazing. So we are now adopted into the family. Keep up with my notes here. And then now, number four, then, four and different levels of it, and you can see your dotted lines on your charts. But now that is now sanctification. We are, our position hasn't changed. We are justified. Positionally, we are set apart. We are holy positionally. But till Jesus comes to get us, we're still in our fallen bodies and in human body. And so, you know, our lives are up and down and we sin and we gain victory. And then sometimes then things happen and we fall back. That's the progress of sanctification as we go through this life. Couple 4A and 4B are a couple of the so terms like assurance. This is controversial with some folks, but I think the Bible's pretty clear. If we understand the order of salvation and who's doing it, can we have assurance that we are saved? Absolutely. You know, as I know that I know that I know that I'm not perfect, but I'm saved. And that's reassuring. Okay, and then also another term is perseverance, where all those who persevere to the end are saved. Well, let's flip that around, because God preserves those who are His to make sure they make it to the end. That's very encouraging. Now, it can lead to, if we don't understand it or we presume on that, we think, oh, well, this is Baptist, appointed Baptist. You know, that's one of those, once saved, always saved. Well, I believe that's a true statement, but you got to be saved. And you don't presume on that, because if you understand what it means and what we want to, because God is the one preserving His people, that's very reassuring to me, because I know my failings. And I know that if I were in charge, Dieter would be out. George, you'd be in. I'd keep you in. But Dieter would be out. You'd be in too, just because. Well, probably not, but could he be saved? See, this is what we tend to look at, is Adolf Hitler, could God have saved him at the last minute? Absolutely. You know, now I'm pretty confident just in what the man did, but see, that's part of, was this C.S. Lewis? One of the quotes that you'll see sometimes, when we get to heaven, so when you're a Christian, you will get to heaven, that'll be the next, number five. You'll be surprised at the people that are there. You mean, yeah. Dieter made it? What's Dieter doing in heaven? You might be surprised at some of the people who are not there. Oh, but my aunt was such a nice lady. Okay, being nice has nothing to do with our standing before God. And then, what's the other? Who's there? And you'll be surprised that you're there. See, that's because it's all of God's grace. We tend to grade on a human curve, and we think of things very temporally. And I know what I think makes a good person, and so my standards are such. No, God's standards are perfection. Please raise your hand if you meet those standards in and of yourself. Positionally, we do though, because that's because we are in Christ Jesus. That's the status. Now, we don't presume on that. See, and that's what you're talking about, where people think, oh, well, I prayed a prayer once and I got baptized, and so therefore I'm saved and I can do whatever I want. Well, not the way you mean it, because we do anything we want, because what we want pleases the God who saved us. That's a huge difference there. Our want-tos change. And that goes into growing in our You know, so whatever sin maybe you struggle, you know, things like drugs, alcohol, you know, there's a lot of things that can be very addictive, and God saves them out of that. And people may continue to struggle with that. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, now, over the course of time, we grow in that. And this can be, you know, for some of us, 50, 60, 70, Joanna, 120 years. No, 110 years, no. But in this is nothing with regard to eternity. But that is part of the Christian life now. How are we living our lives? Are we living our lives for self or for God's glory? That's the process aspect of sanctification. My standing before God doesn't change. That's very freeing. Now, because I understand that as best I can with my pea brain, I want to please God who, you know, because I understand how bad my sin is. See, this is part of when you, Pastor Dieter's 3 points of theology, people that really don't think their sin's that bad, oh, I'm not as bad as those other people. Then maybe you don't appreciate how big your salvation is. You think you're helping God out. Be very careful with that. And so there are a lot of self-righteous, legalist, angry people sitting in churches. I'm more concerned about them as a pastor. Angry, self-righteous people who, you know, oh yeah, Jesus got me over the 51%, but I got 49 points by myself. No, you've got 0 points. And Jesus gives you 100. And that's when we understand that, then don't we want to please God in our lives? And we want to please God according to His standards, not what I think God wants me, I mean, what I want God to do for me. No, it's God, help me to obey Your word. Good works are very important this side of the cross. Good works get you nothing before the cross. So that's, remember, I think last week I talked about that wood sign that Marty made me. Justification, being declared righteous, faith, trusting in Christ, responding to the outward call of God, specifically through the gospel message, which is why we'll talk about the gospel we won't get to today, but proclaiming the gospel. Faith leads to justification. Our standing doesn't change. And good works. The only reason they're good works is because they're done in Christ. And so that's our lives as we grow and conform and mature. That's what Paul's going to be talking about to the Corinthians in the sermon a little later. And one of the things God does is He disciplines us. When His children, He still loves us because He loves us. He disciplines us when we sin, when we do things we shouldn't. Just like those of us who are parents, hopefully discipline your children because you love them. Okay? So, and then finally, the last term there is glorification, perfection. When Jesus comes to get us, we call it the rapture of the church, unless we die beforehand. But that's, we'll be talking about end times, eschatology, end times events coming up. But the idea of Jesus coming to get us and taking us home. And so then we're in the presence of God for all eternity. Glorification. We'll receive our resurrection bodies, and that's coming up on Easter. How do I know that I will have a resurrection body? Because Jesus was the first fruits and got up out of a grave. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is our first fruits. I commend to you a week from tomorrow, the Christ in the Passover. I would strongly urge you to be here. Jews for Jesus, Passover Seder meal, explaining the elements of a Jewish Seder even today, but going back to the Last Supper, I believe, was a Seder meal, Jesus and His disciples, and the elements of what God gave the Jewish people, ultimately pointing forward for the Jewish people throughout history until Christ. This is the Lamb of God that you are, that the ultimate Lamb of God versus Passover lamb that was you know, that was killed appropriately and was made part of the meal. And so the idea of all of this, that God, what God does is because of what Christ has done. And so the order began back in eternity past, you know, before the creation of the world, all the way to the future. And that's encouraging to me to know how big our salvation is. And once again, it's for God's glory. It's not about Dieter. You know, see, that's sometimes, what's the Bible all about? Well, it's all about me and my salvation. No, it's not. Get over yourself. It's about God's glory and then his grace and his mercy that he chooses to save reprobates like Dieter and the rest of you people, especially the rest of you people. No. So anyway, that's a brief overview. I mean, there's a lot there, but there's a, you know, the picture there. You've got the chart that shows, and you know, the status and character. So that I should have put the dotted line just to help, but the character, that's where all of us right now, I think we're all alive in here physically, right? I think so. Okay. This is where we all are if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're still down here. But in our status and our character, we're in bondage to sin. That's what pagans do. Turn on the news. And sometimes we expect pagans to act like Christians. They can't. Quite frankly, they can't. But in our lives, this is where we are, hopefully growing, pressing towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the church at Corinth needs a lesson in. Less so, Community Fellowship of Christian. You guys are almost all arrived saints. But that is part of our lives now. Are we concerned about this? Because do we understand what God has done? See, that's self-righteous and arrogant, we Americans especially, that, well, I deserve it. I mean, how many times have you heard me say, what we deserve is hell? The fact that God saves one person through all of human history, let's say Billy Graham, just because I'm fairly confident he's a Christian, and is it is in the presence of a Savior now. If God chose to save Billy Graham and sent all of us to hell, he would be totally just. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? See, a lot of, oh yes, of course I do. And inside, no. See, that, and that's the problem. That's the attitude of self-righteousness that, you know, and I some of these quotes, I don't tell you where all these come from, but you hear them a lot. Ain't God lucky to have me on his team? What arrogance. It's going to be the sermon today. So, all right, comments, questions? All right, well, let's finish up just down the bottom here, and then we'll, next time, well, the process, this one's a little nicer chart and easier to understand. We'll get to that next week. But the order of salvation began with election predestination. A lot of misunderstanding, a lot of knee-jerk reaction. A lot of people don't really understand this, but they get very exorcised about this. But election, predestination to glorification. From garden to garden, you might say, the Garden of Eden to the Garden. Aren't you glad God's in control of history? And, oh, by the way, Christians, we believe history had a beginning and history will have an ending. Not cyclical, you know, sort of Eastern religions, reincarnation, things like that. No. So, all right, one last thing here on the extent of salvation. And this is something that we can be a little weak on. A lot of times just good emotional motives, but we have to be very clear-eyed. Understanding the truth, now how we convey the truth, we want to be gentle. But who is going to be saved? The extent of salvation. Well, plural, all says that all religions are equally valid, and no single one can claim to be right. There are many paths to God. Can any of you think of what you see on the back of cars quite frequently that coexist, where it's the symbols of a lot of religions, you know, and of course the T is Christianity, and because of the truth and Satan and sin, and the people that make those bumper stickers, who's the real problem in all of those religions? It's the T, the cross. See, that coexist. Oh, just be sincere. Folks, sincere people go to hell. Okay? So, pluralism says all religions are equally valid. In the United States today, as an Air Force Academy chaplain, you know, back in your day, they were probably, you know, you saw rumblings of that, Carol, but by and large, it was Protestant and Catholics, and you had some fringes, and we got along. But now, in the military, chaplains, it's just very pluralistic. And religious, used to be religious respect. You know, okay, I'm a Christian, I believe I have the truth, but I respect your right to believe whatever you want to believe. And as a chaplain, I'm here for you, but if you ask me a question, I'm going to give you the truth about Christianity. Now it's religious tolerance. I'm sorry, religious tolerance. We, you know, I will tolerate, which has a negative connotation. You're tolerating me? No. I'm tolerating you in the sense of you're an American. You can believe whatever wacko thing you want to believe, and I'll die for that right for you to believe. But I believe the truth, and I'm going to tell you the truth if you ask me. Now, as I was getting out, it became religious respect. We don't want to just have the legal right and treat people with dignity as you know, that we treat you with dignity even though you believe something differently. But now I have to affirm what you believe as true for you. Respect. I have to respect. That's the subtle shift. You know, sort of like major social issues. We don't want acceptance. We want affirmation and celebration of my lifestyle. See, that's the direction of sin, you know, and Satan and demons are behind it. And because we don't want to have somebody telling us absolutely that you're wrong. I don't want to be accountable to anybody. You're not going to tell me what to believe. That's your truth. Carol, I told the story, but one of the things I had to teach some constitutional religious respect training, and they didn't want chaplains teaching it by ourselves, so they brought in lawyers to team. So a chaplain and a lawyer. So I'm sitting there saying, "Who's the angel and who's the demon?" I don't know, but one young, you know, a young lawyer. And we were discussing one of the topics constitutionally. And, you know, we're dealing with basics during the summer. You know, they're barely staying awake. You remember those days with fondness, I remember, or I imagine. And this guy just under his breath, whatever the topic was, well, why can't I tell my roommate about Jesus? And, well, you can evangelize, but you can't proselytize. Just all this gobbledygook. And this guy, this basic, just under his breath said, talking about Jesus, well, it's just the truth. And this lawyer just, that's your truth. And I wanted to grab that lawyer's ear and drag him out and say, listen, counselor, that was one of the most asinine statements. You know, your truth? No, the truth is the truth. Now, what he believes about it, you disagree with that, obviously, but the fact that there's more than one truth, absolutely not. That's a logic, that just goes to logic that in a court of law, if I were the judge, I'd eat that guy alive. You know, that's relativism, pluralism, where we just, you know, we make it up as we go, and whatever's what you do, you, that's one of these new say I despise. You do you. Okay, that's pluralism. Many paths to God. Well, then the next step, and this would be like Roman Catholicism actually holds on, inclusive. Christ's death is the primary reason that God can save people. but he uses other religions to do it. So Christianity is prominent, but it's not preeminent. There are many paths to God, but Christianity is the primary one. And so they would say, well, yeah, Jesus, ultimately people are saved because of what Jesus did. But God has many different belief systems that can allow you to get there. So inclusive. So Jesus is important, but it doesn't matter what you believe, basically. And so other religions, and think of deepest, darkest Africans, how do they get saved? And so as long as they're sincere, at the end, Jesus will say, yep, I died for you. Well, that's inclusivism. That's very appealing. I mean, now we're beyond that because we don't even like Jesus at all. Pluralisms reign supreme. And then here's the correct answer. Particularism or exclusivism. Christianity is the only true way to be saved. Full stop. Other religions may have elements of truth and, you know, moral teaching. That's nice. I mean, I like it when Muslims don't blow up buildings and are, you know, being nice, not causing wars or something. But where they differ from Christianity, they are wrong. Christianity is the only path to God. And so that gets to an HSC. This gets to a lot of discussion. Logic, truth, Christianity. It's either Jesus or it's not. It's not both. And we live in a culture now, oh, no, you can do your truth. Well, that's your truth. And the misunderstanding, no, if what Jesus said about himself, Jesus never claimed to be God. Excuse me? Would you like me to show you? And so either Jesus is right or he's wrong. He can't be both. And so Christianity is the only path to God. In fact, this will come up in the memorial service today. I like to use this as a little sermonette. But John 14:6, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not A, not other paths, pretty exclusive. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. It's either true or it's not. If it's not true, well, at least we get to be together on Sundays and be nice people together. But because it is true, eternity and our salvation hangs on it. So you think of the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So I think we've got that pretty much, and if you're a Christian, you already believe that. In this church family, I think we're pretty clear in our thinking that there's no other way. Syncretism. Jesus, but also let's add some other stuff. That's the danger of Corinth, what they were doing a lot, and what happens in a lot of churches today. Jesus is just, he's prominent, he's important, but he's not preeminent. You know what that word means? Prominent is important. Preeminent is the one and only. And for Christians, if you don't understand the preeminence of Christ, you might want to examine your faith. So, all right, comments, questions, personal abuse? What about a Mac? I'm a believer in Mac trucks. There you go. The gospel according to Trucker. Jesus is a Peterbilt. Peterbilt. On you, on the rock, I will build my church. That's all you'll remember from this morning. And that's perfect. Well said, George. I like it. All right, let's pray. We're a little late. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for trucks. But we thank you for how great a salvation that you've had it planned from the beginning to the end. Help us to respond in faith and to live our lives for your glory, because we recognize it's nothing we do. We don't deserve any of this, but it's because of your grace and your mercy. Be with us now as we go in the main service. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.